Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may indeed our desire be to honor the Savior. How thankful we are for the privilege of opening the Word of God. We pray again that our hearts will be open before You, that the Spirit of God would do His work unhindered within us and among us. And may indeed we rejoice in that which You set forth, that we might understand, we might realize its importance, how it relates and applies to who and what we are even today. And may we be thankful even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to Daniel, the first chapter in our Sunday mornings here. In the beginning of the year, we have begun the study in this Old Testament book. We have been exploring some important issues already with the eighth verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I've described some of the things that unfold here, even in the opening chapter, if you will, as a series of tests. They are tests of obedience. They are tests of God's faithfulness. They are tests about how God's people are to live in an unbelieving world. It begins with that concern about defilement, as you read even in the eighth verse. And then as we move on, even this morning, to verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1. So then also there is a test, and it is really a comparative test, if you will, because it is the difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. If there is a battle which we face day in and day out, whether we are aware of it or not, it certainly focuses on that comparative difference of which is superior, which is better, which is real, which is not, when you look at the differences between the wisdom that comes from the minds of men and the wisdom that God has revealed from Himself in His own mind in the Scriptures that we even hold before us today. That struggle is something that I intend to work on and clarify to some degree. And we will spend some time even in that 17th verse here this morning, but we'll also be going and traveling through different areas of the Scriptures. When I come to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, and it says, as for these four children, that is Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, as they were previously known, before their names were changed, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. When you read that verse very carefully, it kind of puts the perspective that we need between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. We need to make sure that our minds are clear about the distinctions between the two. Verse 17 almost begs a question, does it not? Is it good for believers, even now in the 21st century, to study the wisdom of men? And the answer is a qualified yes, because when you read about it here, that's exactly what is happening with Daniel and his companions. They were studying the things of Babylonian learning. Babylonian culture at that time and the learning that was there was probably superior to the other nations of its day, only preceded by Egypt before it. But even after that time, when Egypt was the height of learning in its time, so Babylon then succeeded it and became even better. But the thing is, when I read this and I understand that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, that when you come to the learning of the things of the world especially, that it comes through the process that is called learning. It is instruction. It is teaching. It is being the student of those things. And certainly Daniel and his friends were students of the things of Babylon to learn much of that which they had developed for their own wisdom. But that's not unusual, because I can go back into Genesis and I understand there that I can look at Joseph and his experience, certainly, and the learning that he had of the world in which he lived. And I can even find a commentary on the learning of Moses that is found in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. And when I read verse 22 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." That's a New Testament testimony of that which was the secular learning, if you will, of Moses in his time in Egypt. But the thing is, I need to make sure that we are clear about the wisdom of men. and even the distinctions that can be made within it here today. Let me, just before I proceed, appreciate the fact that I know a little bit about science, okay? I've taught it for a while, been there with chemistry and physics and those kinds of things. That's, you know, the first days out of college. Plus, I've accumulated a few pieces of wallpaper along the way in education. And so, just having said that, this is where I'm coming from when I get into this thing because of the problem of the wisdom of men and its trustworthiness. There are those things that are called true sciences. All right, let me just background this for you, if I may. That is, if we talk about the things like chemistry and physics, and if we talk about mathematics and those kinds of things, those are kind of pure sciences. Now, first of all, realize that what wisdom men have when it comes to the areas of chemistry and physics and mathematics in particular, all right, that those are things that men have discovered. They didn't invent that wisdom. So that when I talk about physics principles or Newtonian physics or any of those kinds of things, Mr. Newton just discovered what was already there. He quantified it. He organized it. He structured it in such a way that it was understandable and formulated in such a way so that there were certain things that could be done that made it predictable. But hear me this morning. When we talk about true science and we talk about it as it has been discovered by and accumulated into what is called the wisdom of men, that is nothing more than the realization of mankind about how God has organized His creation. It is God who designed chemistry, God who designed physics, God who designed mathematics, and I can even go on, and I kind of do it with some trepidation, even the areas of biology and so forth, although those things have recently changed. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Some of the earliest people who dealt, for example, in the area of biology and the organization, the systematizing, the grouping of different creatures and so forth and so on, you go back into the history, those were godly men. They had an understanding of the Word of God. They realized that in the research and in the organization and the structures they put together, what they were doing is they were being a part of what God had revealed. And they understood that concept. There was nothing there for a man to latch onto and say, I invented this. I'm the source of this. I'm the one who is the wise one here who has brought this to pass. It wasn't the case whatsoever. All they do is realize how everything had been working long before. So you go back to people like Carolus Linnaeus and some of the others back. Hey, you can go all the way back to Adam. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Go back to Genesis 2nd chapter. What was one of the first jobs that Adam was given to do? To name all the animals. Isn't that some kind of an organization and a structure? Yes, it is. Has it been developed in more recent times? Yeah, that's true. But I can go all the way back in my Bible and go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I see already what God has enabled man to do. And man has been given wisdom to work with what God has already provided, what God has already set into place. Man has merely discovered it. He has merely come to a realization of that fact. There are principles, there are rules, there are systems, but they are discovered and they are not invented. Now, I could go on and talk about biology, and you might even include geology, except that the problem is in the turn of the 20th century, the theory of evolution has infected it. And again, I can come back and I can look at all the things of all the creatures that God has brought into existence out of nothing. And what mankind did was mankind finally came to the place where the wisdom of men prevailed over the revelation of God. And if you think about evolution, I think that's exactly an accurate description of what really has taken place. And it is exactly what we see that is unfolded in the Scriptures. And we'll see that even shortly down the road as well. And I can take it even further into the field of medicine in particular. And I've had some years of experience in that field as well. The thing is, though, when you start moving on into the areas of history, and of course it's revision in the 20th and 21st centuries, and then when you get on into the fields of sociology and psychology, there I begin to have a serious problem calling it a science. Because it does not rest in what God has created and what God has put into place, but rather It is everything that is based upon the theory of evolution. It is the culmination in the so-called sciences, such as they may be described, of evolutionary thought and the wisdom of men. Now, why am I going all down to all these kind of details with you here this morning? Because I understand from Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, there are things to learn in the world in which we live. But the thing is, number one, I want to make sure that I clarify the difference between what is the wisdom of men and what is the revealed wisdom of God. Furthermore, I need to realize that men, because of the problems that they have with what God is and what God has revealed, have moved in a very clear and purposeful direction to eliminate God from the areas of science. I used to go through the process of talking to people, and they'd say, well, you know, what did you do? And I'd talk about some of my careers and teaching science for a number of years, and then working in the medical field for a number of years, and then ultimately in the ministry. And you know, more often than not, the question would pop up, well, how can you be somebody who taught science and believe in God and the Bible? And I said, I have absolutely no problem with that whatsoever. None. There is no conflict between genuine science and the Bible. There is no conflict between genuine science, even as it's been accumulated as the wisdom of men, and the reality and the existence and the work of God. The problem is, those things have been perverted. And where it's kind of hard to pervert the rules of physics and chemistry, so then in the areas of biology, there's been perversion as far as the cause and effect that it goes on there. And when you get into the really softer areas of sociology and psychology, those are virtually religious systems within themselves. They are a competitive religion to biblical Christianity. I can prove that. Not only can I prove that, I can give you book after book of unbelievers who have confessed that psychology is a religious system in and of itself. Now, that's one of my hobby horses, so forgive me if I kind of deal with that. But I've been there. I understand it better, you know, than perhaps some other people do. And when I read some of the testimony of these people that are, you know, professors in universities and in well-known places, make no mistake, it is a religious system, and it is a religious system that stands opposed to biblical Christianity. This whole business of counseling and psychology that has been brought into the church today is like an invasion. It's like a disease that if you allow it to stay, it will spread, it will eclipse the preaching of the Word of God if you allow it to take place. And the perfect example of that is today I can show you seminaries around the city of Philadelphia where you can learn to be a counselor, but you can't learn to be a pastor of a church. That's how far gone it is. Let me come back again. Forgive me if I get on my hobby horse with that. Here's the bottom line. I need to know the difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. Secondly, I need also to realize that only the wisdom of God is perfect. The wisdom of men will always be imperfect. How do I know that? Because the wisdom of men continues to evolve. We have things in chemistry and things in physics, things in biology and everything else that people did not know 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. There is a growing process that is there. Now, were all those things that have been recently discovered, were they always there? Yeah. You know, the thing is, when you look at the medical procedures, the hygiene procedures God gave the children of Israel, we can understand today why God gave those things, but back then they didn't even have a microscope. Microscope doesn't show up until the 15th century. But the thing is, hear me this morning, where the wisdom of men is imperfect, where it evolves, the wisdom of God is perfect, and it does not change. The wisdom of God is timeless. It is not caught up in the changes of time. It's not caught up in the changes of culture. It's not caught up in the changes of the wisdom of men. It is eternal because it comes from God. And therefore, if I have any sensibility, then I will realize that where I want to understand the things of the world, and perhaps I need to learn certain things in order to achieve a certain, you know, occupation and so forth and so on, I must always exalt the wisdom of God over and above all wisdom of men. Because it comes from God. Because it is timeless and changeless. Because it is absolute, where everything else is in a process of change, even from day to day. Now, let me just illustrate the point. We read out of Romans chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to take you through the scriptures here today. But I want you first to see the abandonment, and then I want you to see the consequences of it from the Word of God. Because I come to Romans chapter 1, and let me begin at verse 19. I have to excerpt it, otherwise I'll be preaching a sermon in a sermon, and I'm trying to avoid doing that. But Romans chapter 1, from verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You just stop right there. Any wisdom that man has gained is because God has provided it, and in so many cases, God has revealed it. It's always been there. It was just a problem of man discovering it. It was always present. But read on. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody can say, I had no idea. You go back into the Old Testament scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice nor language where they are not heard. It's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1. But the thing is, but go on now in verse 21. Mark the transition. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they abandoned the cause behind all the learning that man has developed. Those things are the pure and the real sciences. And the thing is, they were glad for the effect. They were glad for the systems. They were glad for the understanding they had of the world in which they lived. But the problem is, they wanted to dissect it away so that God had no part in it anymore. And folks, you mark it down here in Romans chapter 1. As soon as you eliminate God from the equation, you're in trouble. You've got a serious problem. But you see, it was a willful change. They did not want to acknowledge that there was a God. They did not want to acknowledge that He had created all things. They did not want to acknowledge that He has a part and a right in who I am and how I live today. And in order to abandon that, they had to excise Him from everything else and just deal with the results and pretend like it came out of thin air. So you read on then in verses like verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. And you just stop right with that opening phrase right there. And there you see man in his abandonment of God is also, because of that, then to a degree abandoned by God. What is the issue that is here? There is a rejection of the revelation of God in His creation. There is the exaltation of the wisdom of men so that it becomes that which does not need a God. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. Let's look at the consequences of such a transition as described in Romans chapter 1. Because then I come down to verse 18. And again, I'm just excerpting. You have to read more of the text. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, here's something that's quoted now from the Old Testament scriptures, brought up into the first century, still true today in the 21st century. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, next phrase, verse 21, mark it well, the world by wisdom knew not God. And you know what? It never will. Whether it's back here in Paul's day in the first century or whether it's in the 21st century or whether this world keeps spinning for another 1,000 years, the wisdom of men will never bring us to God in the way that we need to be reconciled to Him through the blood and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an impossibility. In fact, when I read Romans chapter 1 and I put it together here with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what I understand is that in the arrogance and in the pride of man who becomes so caught up in what he knows or he thinks he knows, that what it in fact does is it leads him away from God, not closer to Him. It has no ambition to be reconciled to God. It has no interest in the blood of Jesus Christ. It has no interest in dealing with the consequences of sin. If you want to look at the mess the world is in right now, you can answer it very simply. What they have done is they have traded the wisdom of God for the wisdom of men. And we are so very poor as a result of it. Coast to coast. The world, by its wisdom, didn't know God, and it never will. And if you go on to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians verse 14, here's the explanation. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There is no ministry of the Holy Spirit in the wisdom of men. But there is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the Word of God. Beginning with its inspiration, continuing on to its application, going even further on to its conviction of the human heart, of the need to be saved. Man's wisdom will not do any of those things. It can't. You see, I need to come to grips with the importance of the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of the world. Should I learn the wisdom of the world? Yeah, but you better make sure you got a better handle on the wisdom of God. Get your priorities straight. Let me say it another way. Because here's some of the problem. Young people go off to a secular college someplace, you know, and they're just overwhelmed by Professor So-and-so with the alphabet soup after his name. He must know it all. And if they don't have a good grounding in the Word of God, and they don't have their head straight when it comes to the wisdom of God and the Word of God, and then they go into that environment and they're isolated from church, they're isolated from their Christian friends, they're put into this beaker, as it were, you know, in another place. If all I have is just the wisdom of men and I don't have the strong foundation of the wisdom of God, I may become susceptible to those things. I may not realize that what I'm listening to is not hard facts and hard mathematics and hard physics and hard chemistry, but it's become something that's more interpretive. It's become something that is more oriented, you know, towards political correctness. I may well be exposed not to truth, but to opinion and theory presented as truth. And young people have fallen by the wayside in the process. Sad to say. And the problem simply is this. They don't understand. They cannot distinguish between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And they don't have not yet come to the understanding that the wisdom of God will always be greater. Always. Because it is timeless. Because it comes from God. Because it's unchangeable, even as God Himself is. Back in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, Paul reflects on the salvation of Timothy. And the way he puts it is this, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did Timothy get saved? Mom and grandmom taught him the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. What was it that was able to bring him to the point of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It was the wisdom that was revealed in God's Word. Not the wisdom of the world in which he lived. Furthermore, there is the difference in the impact of the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of men. Let me take you back to James, the third chapter. I know we're traveling a lot of territory here, but I need to make my case. In James chapter 3, I guess I should begin with verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. You know any PhDs who are humble? Don't get me started on that one, boy. Not only are they not humble, but they got a lot of money to spend to make the point they're not humble. They don't have to be humble as far as they're concerned. I read on. Forgive me. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. There, folks, is the outcome of the world's wisdom. Turn the coin. Read on in verse 17, now James chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality, and without hypocrisy. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a world of difference. We've talked about sowing and reaping from this pulpit time and again. You know, the fruit is always consistent with the root. That is no less true here in these verses of James chapter 3. But may I say it yet once again though, if indeed that is all that that root can produce, are we really going to expect things to be better just from the wisdom of men? Compared to the wisdom of God. See, I don't know about you, but when I read James chapter 3, I'd rather have verses 17 and 18 than the verses before. I'd rather live in a world that is governed by the wisdom of God than the wisdom of men. When I look at the trouble, the strife, the difficulty, all the things that go on around us, and I say, how did this happen? And people want to turn around and blame God. Don't blame God. Blame the wisdom of men. Hear me this morning. Let's put it where it belongs. We've dug ourselves into this hole. Don't go blaming God about it. He has provided His wisdom. He has set forth His truth in His Word. He has given me everything I need. There's no excuse. Beware of the wisdom of the world. Let me come back again to my original question. I'll even come back to the text, believe it or not. You know, we get into this thing, and I hear people, oh, such and such a ministry, they're going to have a study of the cults. They're going to study comparative religions. And everybody gets all excited and all worked up because, you know, here's something new and exciting and different. And my principle goes back to the same thing I talked about with young people going off to secular colleges. If you don't have your feet settled well in the wisdom of God, you're treading on thin ice. Now, let me bring it right down to the road here for you here this morning. So many people I talk to, and we've talked about people like a Harold Camping, okay, and all that craziness. But some of you people still listen. Now, I know you're looking for the music. You know, I've had all those conversations, all right? All well and good. But the thing is, I begin to worry about people who listen more and more and more to perverted truth at best and error at worst. Because here's my concern. After a while, there's going to be this short circuit somewhere up here between your ears that's going to say, well, maybe that's how it really is. And you know what? The devil will help you make that connection if you let him. We dabble in things that are not neutral, they are harmful. And we kind of tinker with it as if, it'll never bite me. And all of a sudden we don't realize it's got us. Now, be careful. Beware. So people talk about, we're going to study comparative religions here at Crescentville Baptist Church. In all honesty, I discourage that as much as possible. We've talked about doing that in Sunday school class and everything else, and we did it with our young people years ago, and I think that was a mistake. You know, and hey, until we got our feet really well planted in what's true, don't even mess with it. Now, I come back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, as I promised. Did Daniel and his three friends study the great wisdom of Babylon? And hey, they had mathematics. I was reading this past week about the great knowledge of the people of Babylon back in the time of Daniel. They were great in measuring time. They had calendars. They designed water clocks. And, you know, it was pretty impressive for that long ago. Except I have to ask the question, where's Babylon today? And, you know, I think that answers some of the wisdom that is there. But you see, for Daniel and his friends to learn, you know, what we call the hard sciences, the pure sciences, I have no problem with it. And the truth be told, the thing is with Babylon, the same thing happened to Babylon like it's happening in our culture today. Science becomes a religious system. The things of the hard sciences became ways of future telling, of divination, and so forth. The guys who were the scientists in the Babylonian culture at the time of Daniel's world, all right, also dabbled in the things of divination as well, and that was considered just as scientific as the hard sciences that they were working on. I find that instructive. Because I believe that's exactly some of the things that we have seen go on in the past century in our own country, in our own experience here. Because obviously when it goes into things of divination and future telling and all that other kind of junk, are we not moving away from God further than we were before? We're not moving closer to Him. We're talking about a religious system that is within the hands of men to manipulate as they please. Back in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, verse 30 says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared. I won't read the balance of the verse. You just read that phrase that is right there. Moses warned the children of Israel, don't get caught up in the nonsense that's going on in those other heathen nations and all their false religions. Don't tinker with it. And they did, and you know the consequences of it. Let me come back again, Daniel 1:17. Daniel 1 verse 17, first of all, there is the blessings of study in the wisdom and learning of men. Because when it says God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, the word learning there is key. God didn't take a funnel and stick all the Babylonian information in their ear and pour it in. They had to go, they had to study. They had to crack the books. I don't know if they had tests. Well, they have an ultimate test before King Nebuchadnezzar here. I was thinking about that a week ago Friday. I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I'm taking a test at my age. I'm sitting there in a classroom of people and I got 50 questions and I got to get a certain score to pass. I'm getting too old for those things. My point is, there is some benefit in the wisdom of men. And it requires study. It requires learning, as the word is used here in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. It takes that effort, that application, in order to acquire those things. That's a gift from God to be able to learn. The gift is not in the information received. It's in the ability to study and to learn. Now, I sometimes get caught up in a discussion with people, well, Pastor, you know, God didn't put the money in my wallet. I had to go to school and I had to learn and I had to get a good job and I work hard and I earn my pay. And I say, yeah, that's exactly right. Who helped you to learn all the stuff you needed to learn so you could earn your living? Are we going to be presumptuous and say, hey, I did that all by myself? It's not what God says in His Word. It says here in Daniel 1:17, God gave Daniel and his friends the ability to study, the ability to learn, the ability to acquire that information. But it takes it even further though. It's in all learning and wisdom. And the thing is, there is a difference there because it's not just knowing something, but it's understanding it. The lady next door here has a bunch of parrots. You can tell those parrots, you know, if you repeat something long enough, they'll say it too. Should I immediately jump to the conclusion, that bird's really smart? Has no idea what it's saying. It's just repeating what it's heard. Knowledge in so many ways is just repeating what the last professor taught us, whose professor taught him, whose professor taught him, and whose professor taught him before him. And it just becomes, you know, kind of passing on of information. But it's not understanding. And when you read Daniel chapter 1 verse 17, there was the ability to learn, but then there was this greater ability that God gave them to actually understand how it all works. And one extremely important thing, and that is why it works. I try to impress upon our Sunday school teachers here that it's nice to tell the stories. You know, some people look at the study of Daniel and say, well, we're going to hear some nice Bible stories like we did when we were kids. Number one, you've already learned that's not true. But the thing is, to just tell the story is nice. But it's not the whole job. It is important to tell about the why. You know, you can go back and talk about the people, you can recite all the dates, and so-and-so did this, this guy did this, and the other person did that, and this was going on over here. And that's just all a collection of history. Sounds good. But the thing is, it doesn't make the point. The thing is that there's a point to those things that are especially revealed by God in His Word. There are principles that are underlying it that are to be learned, to apply today. If I don't make the application, if I don't come down to the issue of why, I've not completed the job. Now, just so you understand, this is a biblical principle. And I always like to underscore what I preach here. You know, from you go back to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse 8. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Case closed. The thing that makes Daniel and his friends so better here in Daniel chapter 1 is because it was not just a rehearsal of things that they had heard and they could repeat them verbatim. It's that rather that they saw between the lines and beyond the lines of what they learned, what was really going on. And hear me this morning, what that really takes is the wisdom of God, because you realize that this is the handiwork of God. This is God working out His will in His creation right now. And you know what? All the other people who don't have the wisdom of God don't understand that. They don't have a clue. And they're the poorer for it in the process. They were well taught in all learning and wisdom of Babylon. They learned all the astronomy, the mathematics, the time measurement, medicine. Babylonians even did surgery back in Daniel's time. Anatomy, circulation, measurement of the pulse, all the bits and pieces that are there. The only problem is, though, that they added astrology to astronomy and divination and future telling, and then they really latched on to the area of dreams and visions. That was kind of their charismatic science movement, if you will. But I come back again to Daniel 1:17. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. First, there is the ability to learn. That is a blessing of God. If your education has helped you get your job, be thankful. It's kind of like reading the bumper sticker. You know, if you can read this bumper sticker, thank a teacher. I like that. Okay. But the thing is then, there is also then the blessing of God's revelation. And it is distinct here in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1. Because God gave Daniel a unique ability, a tool that he would use later on for God's glory, though it may not have been eminently clear at this point in time. God is working out his plan step by step, putting Daniel in the right place, equipping him and his friends with the right tools. And when it comes to Daniel, Daniel's going to have something unique because God's going to use it a little bit further down the road. And that is the ability, as it says there very plainly, to understand, not just to know, to understand visions and dreams. You don't learn how to understand visions and dreams. Do you realize the implication of that concept for the charismatic movement today? Because there's some people who are caught up in the things of charismania, and it's all you can learn to understand what dreams and visions are all about. Really? Show that to me in your Bible. Because what I read here with Daniel is it was something that God had to instill in Daniel supernaturally. It was not acquired. It was not learned. It was revealed. It was given as a gift to Daniel for a purpose. And so that we come to the test. I need to hasten on. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, verse 18. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. When you read among them in verse 19, remember last Sunday we talked about the other children of Israel, or the other children of Judah and Jerusalem that were deported with Daniel and his friends, who for the 3 years decided it was okay to eat the king's meat and the king's drink. There's another comparison that is here that you don't want to miss. In Daniel and his three friends, they were infinitely better than their co-deportees, I guess if I can call them that. Isn't it interesting that for all the better food, for all the better drink, they were not better when they stood in front of Nebuchadnezzar himself? God is at work here, folks. God honors those who honor Him. That's a principle taught in the Scriptures. It is demonstrated here in their superiority to their peers. I need to take it a step further. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. He was not only better than those who were compromised, he was better than those who did not have the wisdom of God. They only had the wisdom of men. And it is therefore, when you read the words back in the end of verse 19, they stood before the king. That doesn't mean that they were there taking their oral exam, standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar. It means that when Nebuchadnezzar tested them, he gave them their oral examination. Their answers were superior to all their compatriots. Their answers were superior to all the people he thought were the wisest and the smartest, read the words, in all his realm. That therefore, Daniel and his friends had a position in the government of Babylon where they literally stood in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar as his immediate advisors. Now, folks, they didn't get there just because they learned all the stuff of Babylon. They got there because they were in the will of God, doing the will of God in the place that God had set them, being equipped by God for a purpose that was God's purpose, not theirs. And God equips and He pulls all those things together so that He can put people in the right place at the right time for the right job that He has for them to do. Hear me this morning. God will and has, I hope, equipped you with all the things you need to be at this time in the particular place where you are. And you're not there just to earn a paycheck. And you're not there just as a member of the family. And you're not there just to go through some religious motions and pretensions. You are there because God has a purpose for you to bear His name before the unbelieving world. And whatever He has given you, He has equipped you. Not just so you can stuff the money in your pocket. He's put you in that place. He's given you the preparation. He's given you whatever training and experience and observations you've been able to make through life so that you have the tools to better serve Him, not ourselves. When I lose sight of that truth, I've moved away from the wisdom of God and I've moved to the wisdom of men. And if I keep going in that direction, He will be excluded. And I'll end up on the shelf, useless, if I'm not careful. Lastly, it says Daniel continued under the first year of Cyrus. That seems like a kind of a strange statement that was there, just kind of thrown in at the end. Cyrus is part of the Medo-Persian Empire that follows. After the Babylonians are all gone. And you know what? That last verse of Daniel chapter 1 is really saying this. Kings can come and go. Nations will rise in greatness and they will fall. But the man who does the will of God will abide. Even through all those things. Nebuchadnezzar? Gone. Belshazzar? Gone. Cyrus, he'll be gone soon. Yeah. And Daniel's, for 66 years, Daniel was consistently at the place of being the advisor to the king of first Babylon and then the other nations that overtook Babylon. And he just keeps on going. He's the same man. He's doing the Lord's work. The Lord has equipped him. The Lord has given him the place. And the Lord is using him in a marvelous way. Some of us are scared to death to be Christians in the time and age in which we live because we think it's going to cost us something. We think we're going to lose something. We think we'll never get to where we really think we ought to be. The only place I have to understand that I need to be is in the will of God, doing His work, realizing He is equipped, realizing He is prepared, realizing He has brought me to this place and time for such a time as this. That I'm here to honor and glorify Him, not me. And folks, the only way we get there is through the wisdom of God. It'll never happen through just the wisdom of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp these truths that You have set forth in Your Word. Lord, help us not to sell out to the wisdom of the world in which we live. But help us ever to seek the wisdom that comes from the one true God of the Bible. Lord, help us to be faithful students of Your Word. Help us to have those things so clearly established in our minds that they are unshakable as they ought to be. Thank You for that which You have provided for us, for the equipping that You have given, for the things of experience, observation, and education. Lord, even those things that required hard effort on our parts, yet they are still because You have made us able to learn today. Help us to learn more of Thee than all the other things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.